Hello, everyone, and welcome to Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy. I'm going to be your host this hour as we discuss Exposing Scripture Twisting Tuesday. We're so glad that you've joined us today, and we hope that our Bible lesson today will be extremely productive and will be encouraging to you. And so we're going to get right into some things after we have just a few announcements and a devotional by Brother Leroy Brownlow, or at least from Leroy Brownlow, in his good book, Today Is Mine. Well, this broadcast is brought to you every weekday, Monday through Friday, 11:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. Central Standard Time by the good brethren at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas. These good brethren allow Josh and I to be on the radio, to be able to work and to be able to discuss the things that we're discussing with you. As we open up our Bibles, we have a good cup of coffee sitting right here to my right hand, have my Bible in my left hand, and I have my friends with me on the radio. I just can't think of anything better. But the Ninth and Main brethren give us this opportunity to be able to do that. So we would like to invite you, if you're ever in the San Angelo area, to come and join us for worship or Bible study. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 for Bible study, 10:30 for worship, and then once again at 5 p.m. for worship. Join us every Wednesday night or any Wednesday night you happen to be in the San Angelo area at 7 p.m. We would consider you our honored guest. Well, with that behind us now and with that good announcement, we want to recognize our topic of the day is rejecting biblical authority. Remember, we're talking about 20 ways that people misread the Bible. All of this in reality stems from a book written years ago by a gentleman James W. Sire. Almost forgot his name, James W. Sire. And Mr. Sire authored this book, and the subtitle was 20 Ways the Cults Misread the Bible. And he's got several examples in the book on how, and it's primarily devoted to cults misreading the Bible. It's entitled Scripture Twisting. But as you begin to read this book, you will soon realize that the cults are not the only ones who are misreading the Bible in these ways. You will see that the denominational world misread the Bible in these ways, and you will find that there are many who proclaim themselves as members of the Lord's church who are misreading the Bible in many of these ways as well. And so our discussion over the last couple of months has been to try to expose the process of Scripture twisting, while at the same time to be able to give us some principles in regards to Bible hermeneutics, how we ought to view the Bible and how we ought to be able to see God's revelation for us. And so that's exactly what we are doing at this particular time. We're engaging in a Bible study on the Bible itself and how it authorizes, or in this case, how it does not authorize, and how we need to be careful how we handle the Word of God. I am responsible to handle the Word of God appropriately, and that means that if I am responsible to handle it appropriately, then I can handle it inappropriately. And that's really where we're focusing our attention at this time. And so we're going to be talking about rejecting biblical authority. Before we get there, my friends, let's turn our attention to Brother Leroy Brownlow and his good book on Today Is Mine. Today is February the 3rd, and on this good day, he writes, "Do what you can do. Do what you can do." In a roaring and flashing thunderstorm, a family gathered into what they thought was the safest room. They huddled in fear. One of them was a little girl who folded her hands, closed her eyes, and prayed. Then she confidently said, "Oh, Mama, I have done all that I could. Oh, how it would add to life if we could say, I have done what I could. The satisfaction would be most gratifying. Many a person, after living up to some strenuous duty, has been heard to say, thank God, I have done my part. This is the way to climb. The ladder is duty. So he quotes from Robert Leighton, and he says, were it not wisdom then to close our eyes on duties crowding only to a pall? No, duty is our ladder to the skies, and climbing not, we fall. Of course, Mark chapter 14 and verse number 18 is the last quote from Today Is Mine. She hath done what she could. Mary and Martha needed to understand she had done what she could. And if we could all have Jesus in the end say to us that we have done what we could. In other words, we have done everything within our ability. We have done everything within our power. Not that we have been perfectly sinless in everything, but we have done what we could. I can't imagine hearing anything more precious than Jesus welcoming us in to the eternal city by saying they have done what they could. Now here is my blood to take care of the rest. I can't imagine anything greater than that. So we're so appreciative of Brother Brownlow and his book, Today Is Mine. So today we are focusing our attention upon those who would reject Bible authority. James W. Sire, in his book, writes this definition of what he is talking about when he talks about rejecting biblical authority. Remember, I told you that there were three items that were closely associated together. The virtue by association, that is, either an individual associates his teaching with those in authority, or one attempts to mask his doctrine by making it sound like the Bible. And here were the examples. Rick Chapman, a cult leader some years ago, lists 21 gurus, including Jesus, that he says you just can't go wrong with. In other words, he is associating himself and these other 20 gurus with Jesus as if he and Jesus are all on the same page. Well, the Book of Mormons is written in such a fashion as to try to associate itself with Bible authority. Then the other thing that we talked about was supplementing Bible authority. The definition there is that a new revelation from a post-biblical prophet either replaces or is added to the Bible as authority. Now, one of the things that I wanted to make quite plain during this discussion is that if you supplement Bible authority, and this is so important, my friends, if you supplement Bible authority, you have, in essence, rejected biblical authority. Now, the reason for that is that the Bible is all-sufficient. If it gives unto us everything pertaining unto life and godliness, what is left out? Why do I need any supplemental material? It has everything I need. It is the Word of God. It is inspired of God. It is God-breathed. What else would I need? I don't need a modern-day so-called prophet to give me anything else to supplement the Bible. And so by supplementing the Bible, they have, and this is what you see, for example, with the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine and Covenants, that they are higher in authority than the Bible. when creeds and catechisms of denominationalism, when the Pope speaks or the cardinals gather together in their conferences, their authority is greater than the authority of the Bible. This has led the Catholic Church to the doctrine that sola scriptura is not good enough, that they are actually in charge of the Bible, and that you need something else other than the Bible. You need the Pope, you need the Council of Nicene, you need these bishops and cardinals and people like that to tell you what the Bible says. You see, their authority becomes greater, even though they might talk about it as a supplemental authority. When I give you the power to interpret the Bible for me, then I have given you all authority in heaven and on earth. That, my friends, does not reside in the will or the power of men. It resides with Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Only He can have all authority. Now, He does delegate that authority to the apostles in inspiration to complete the revelation of God's Word. Thus, God's Word is complete when it is talked about in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. It says, God, who at sunder times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Jesus didn't write down a single thing. You see, every word in the New Testament is absolutely nothing that Jesus wrote down Himself. These are the delegated, authoritative words that Jesus gave through the Holy Spirit, John 14 through 16, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, to His apostles and prophets. So Boston Crossroadism, or the International Churches of Christ, when they, through their modern prophets, prophesy authoritatively, they are in essence saying to the people, we want to give you this supplemental authority, and they are rejecting then the authority of the Bible. That's why I say these three lessons on virtue by association, supplementing biblical authority, and now rejecting biblical authority are tied in. They are linked like chains together, and they must be understood this way. And so now let's get to the definition that Mr. Sire gives in regards to rejecting biblical authority. He says, and I quote, "Either the Bible as a whole or text of the Bible are rejected because they do not square with a particular doctrine held." Now, it is true, my friends, that there are many examples that one could give in the cult world wherein they have taken either the Bible as a whole or text of the Bible. I think, for example, of Jehovah's Witnesses, and I have their New World Translation, and in their New World Translation of John chapter 1, and beginning in verse number 1, they translate the word God there that refers to Jesus as a little g, and they diminish the deity of Jesus Christ by changing the translation. You see, they have taken a text of the Bible and rejected it because it did not square with their particular belief. Now, after that definition, I might go ahead and remind you, seeing that I have forgotten it in the beginning, that this is a live radio broadcast, and that if you wish to join us in the discussion, you can go to thegospelradionetwork.org Click the big Listen Live button. Down on the left-hand side, I believe, it will have a login button. You just type in your first name or a some type of reference, and you can get with us in the chat window. And we can have a discussion, a live discussion in the chat window. Now, I will tell you that sometimes it is a little difficult for me. I'm a loner on the radio this morning and oftentimes. And so for me to gather my notes, my Bible, and to be able to talk to you and type at the same time, well, let's just say that it ain't easy. And but I do correspond with those in the chat window by responding over the radio or in the text. But you can also give me a call at 405-428-2440. Once again, that number is 405-428-2440. Now, you can give me a call and be on the radio, or you can send me a text, make your comment, ask your question pertaining unto the lesson of the hour, that is, of rejecting biblical authority and exposing scripture twisting, and we will deal with that today. Otherwise, we will hold that off until Friday, which is Open Mic Friday. And I'm hoping, I don't have any clarification as of yet, but I'm hoping to have a special guest on Friday with us for Open Mic Friday. But today, we're talking about those who would take the Word of God and wrestle it, twist it, manipulate it to say something that God never intended for it to say. And so it is very important that we are cautious with the Word of God, that we are diligent in our approach to the Word of God. So give me a call, send me a text, get on the Gospel Radio Network so that we can chat about those who would reject Bible authority. And by the way, maybe you're an individual who has rejected Bible authority, and you've come across this this radio broadcast, and you would like to give us a call. You have a question, you have a comment that you would like to make. We're not opposed to opposing discussions on here. And so 405-428-2440 will get you on the phone line, or will get you on the text line, or you can go to the Gospel Radio Network.org. Now, let me see if I can give you some other illustrations. The first one that really come to my mind is the rejecting of the biblical text of John 1 with regards to Jesus. But there are a lot of individuals outside of the cult world that do this. This is not something that just pertains unto the cult world. Many in the denominational world have done, and in fact continue to live, by a principle of rejecting biblical authority. Let me give you an example. How about Martin Luther? Martin Luther rejected the entire book of James by calling it a right strawy epistle. In other words, it could not hold its divine weight. It was not a book that ought to be viewed on the same level as, say, for example, the book of Romans. It could not stand the test of canonicity, is his point. Now, the reason why had nothing to do really with the canonicity principles that should be examined with reference to any particular book. But it had to do with the fact that Martin Luther rejected the doctrine of works as taught in James chapter 2. Now, the only problem with that is the fact that the Bible itself, all the way through, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, teaches the exact same thing that James teaches in James chapter 2 concerning the relationship of works and faith. But Martin Luther had come to a conclusion that works, any kind of works, was forbidden in the New Testament. In fact, this drove him to reinterpret and even include words in the New Testament that were not there. Turn in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible reads this way. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice here the phraseology of Scripture. I'm reading from the King James, therefore, and this is a proper good translation, especially of this verse. But he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice Martin Luther added a word that is not in the text of any English translation outside of his, or is in the original text itself, that is, in the Greek text. He added the word only to the word faith. We are saved by faith only. We are justified, therefore, being justified by faith only. Now, the word only is not utilized there. In fact, the only time that faith only is referenced in your Bible, I want you to pay attention to this very clearly, and you'll see why he describes James as a right strawy epistle, or one that cannot hold its divine canonicity. Notice he says, chapter 2, verse 24 of the book of James, you see how then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That's the only time in Scripture in which faith only is utilized. It's not utilized in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. But Martin Luther wanted to add it because the text of the Bible did not agree with him. And so he just rejects James and adds words to the Bible text that ain't there. Now, my friends, I want to be very clear as kind as I possibly can. But a man cannot be honest with himself. He cannot be honest with Scripture. When he feels as if he has to add words that are not found in the text, we ought to be extremely careful with Bible translation. People just aren't as careful as they need to be inserting doctrines that do not belong. Well, so Martin Luther took the book of James and discounted it, ripped it out of his Bible because he did not believe that it squared with his belief, his doctrine of faith only. Well, my friends, what should we do when the Bible disagrees with our doctrine? Should we reject that Bible verse or retranslate it to make it say what we want it to say, to add words or to subtract words? God forbid. What we should do is in humility bow our mind, our knees, to the authority of the Bible. It is the gospel of Christ. It is the authority under which we live. And because of that, my friends, it is extremely important that you and I not reject the Bible. Now, let me give you some other examples. Catholicism, for example, rejects the right of their priest to marry. They reject that outright and in direct contradiction to the Bible. You see, they add something. The Bible scriptures are just set aside. And this is how they would argue that. I've had discussions with individuals. I have some books in my library written by Catholics on this particular subject. And the way they argue it is that the supplemental material, remember I told you that the supplemental material was going to become greater than, in their minds, than the Bible itself. And so when you supplement Bible material or other material for the Bible on an equal plane, then you are devaluing the Bible underneath that. And so they would argue that their material, you see, that the Catholic Church has written over the years in this council and that council argues the fact that the priests are not to marry. They don't appeal to Scripture with reference to this because Scripture allows this. Now, let me just bring to your attention a couple of passages. Number one, I want your attention drawn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, remember, here is an apostle of the Lord's church. He says, regarding himself and Barnabas, a gospel preacher, he says to him, or to the church at Colossae, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the faith? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am unto you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Let me just hesitate to say there for just a second. What he is talking about is the fact that the Corinthians, through the laying on of the hands of the Apostle Paul, were able to work miracles. And that is evidenced by chapters 11 through 14 and their problems with miracles. See, they were misusing the gift that had come through the laying on of Paul's hands. Now, Paul says that, by the way, Acts chapter 8 identifies that that could only be possible through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So if Paul laid his hands and transferred the ability to work miracles, he was, by definition, by practical application, he was an apostle. So he says, ye are the seal of mine apostleship in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do me examine me in this, have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister as a wife, as well as other apostles? Now notice this, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, Peter, you mean the first pope had a wife, and yet all the other popes are forbidden to have wives? You see, that they're denying what the Bible actually says in order to keep their own traditions. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says that this would precede the apostasy. And so the only conclusion that we can come to, my friends, is that Catholicism itself is a result of or a part of the great apostasy that Paul would talk about in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And so there are some who they reject biblical authority, the authority of a preacher, a priest, a bishop, in other words, to lead about a wife. They deny that. Paul said he had that ability, and Catholicism denies that ability. Well, they reject Bible authority, and they accept the supplemental authority. Well, let me give you another example in regards to this. Theistic evolutionist. That is, these are people who claim to believe the Bible. They claim to believe in the existence of God. They are theist, you see. They believe that through the process of evolution, God brought about the world. and they reject the first part of Genesis as even being historical. In other words, because of supplemental authority, they see the authority of the universities and scholarship in the evolutionary realm, even in the atheistic evolutionary realm, as higher authority in the doctrine of origins than the Bible. And so they reject what the Bible actually says. Even though Jesus and his apostles in the New Testament clearly identified that man was in the beginning of the creation. Jesus did so in Matthew chapter 19, and Paul did so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, as well as 1 Corinthians. By the way, Paul makes reference to the fact that Adam was the first man, and in Genesis chapter 3, we are told that Eve is the mother of all living. Now, they're going to deny the historicity of those three chapters because they believe in the authority of scholarship above what the Bible actually says. And so we should always, listen to me very carefully, my friends, we should always believe the Bible. Now, I have an entirely different lesson in dealing with the subject of why we should accept the Bible, why faith, the faith of the Bible, is greater authority than the scholarship or the will of men today. But we need to be very careful lest we reject the authority of the Bible. Let me give you another example. There are people that I talk to all the time who somehow will make a statement that will imply or directly state that they believe that God is of such a loving nature that he would never send anybody to hell. Now, they will readily admit, many of these individuals, that that was the God of the Old Testament and that today we have the God of the New Testament. That in the Old Testament, he was angry. In the Old Testament, he was mean and abusive, and that he would strike people dead. In the Old Testament, he was a God who would recompense very strongly. And they seem to reject what the Bible has to say, or many of the text of the Bible, for their own doctrine. In other words, they just don't believe what the Bible has to say. By the way, is Acts chapter 5 in the New Testament or the Old Testament? Now, that's a pretty easy question for most Bible readers. The book of Acts is in the New Testament, and Acts chapter 5 is definitely New Testament times. And yet the Bible says that Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead by the Holy Ghost. You see, the same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. He is a loving God who is also a God of wrath and recompense. Now, listen to me very carefully in regards to Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels," that was under the Old Testament, by the way, "was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward," that's how God did it in the Old Testament. Now notice this, "how shall we," New Testament Christians, "how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness that is the apostles, with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Now, what did Paul say here? Or what did the Hebrew writer say? He said that under the Old Testament, God took the word, his word seriously, and under the New Testament, he takes his word very seriously. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse number 26, the Bible says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and a fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Now, who's he talking about? We. If we continue in sin rather than repent and follow after the commandments of the gospel of Christ, we shall receive no more the knowledge of the truth, and there will be no more sacrifice for sins. Now, here's the illustration he gives us. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Now, that's Moses' law. That's the Old Testament. He says, "Now, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace." By the way, that's the New Testament, my friends. In other words, to whom much is given, much is required. Much more is given under the New Testament than under the Old Testament. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. And so this idea that many people believe that a loving God could not send a person to an eternal hell. These people reject what the Bible says over and over and over again. Matthew 25 and verse number 46. "They shall go away into everlasting punishment." Well, how long is everlasting punishment? It is as long as eternal life in the same verse, you see. It's the same word, and it is the same length of time for heaven as it is hell. But people, because they have it in their mind that God is a loving God and God's love cannot tolerate that kind of punishment, then they reject the Bible outright. Now, those are many examples, and there are many more that we could give in regards to this particular rejection of Bible authority. But you know, it seems to me that more and more Christians, and I'm even talking to, in particular, my brethren here, that we are not grounded in how to ascertain Bible authority, or even how to apply. We don't know how to get it, and we don't know how to apply it anymore. It seems like for a long time that there are individuals that just do not want to discuss, they do not want to study what the Bible has to say about authority. So most Christians would believe that, yes, we need Bible authority, but they don't know how to get it. They don't know what to do with it when they have it. That is, they have a biblical principle here, but they don't know what to do with that biblical principle, and they don't know how to apply it in their daily lives. Now, this has led to a lot of items that have been unauthorized and sinful doctrines and practices, even within the body of Christ. I don't know how many times people ask me this question when we're having a discussion about the authority of something. They say, "Well, what's wrong with it?" Now, I automatically know that if I ask the question, or someone asks the question, "What is wrong with it?" they're asking the wrong question. I automatically know that my mind is not directed on Bible authority. It should say, or we should ask the question, what is right with it? Not where does the Bible say I can't do it, but where does the Bible authorize me to engage in such an action as this? Now, I told you, and I want to remind you again, that down the line here, we're going to be discussing some items. that need to be discussed in the body of Christ. Just because we have done something for 1,000 years, just because we have done something ever since we opened up our doors, just because somebody in my family thought it was a good idea, does not mean that it is authorized in the Bible. You see, saying we must have Bible authority is one thing, but being able to properly ascertain and apply that Bible authority is entirely different. And we need to start asking ourselves some very serious questions. Listen, when it comes to Bible authority, I'm not really concerned about your feelings. Now, I am concerned about your feelings, but not with regards to Bible authority. Bible authority does not need to be funneled through feelings of modern-day man in order to establish itself. We need to understand that. Of course people will be hurt when they find out they have been engaging in an activity that involves them contrary to the will of God. If they're not hurt, then they are prideful and they are rejecting Bible authority instead of rejecting the practice that is unscriptural. That is, by the way, it should be a given. So the inspired scriptures are our authoritative source of doctrine and conduct, right? Colossians 3, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, doctrine and conduct, you do by the authority of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed, and it brings a man unto every good work. Now, it's exactly what we're talking about here, right? And so everything is God-breathed in regards to these items. Now then, there are a lot of passages that we could talk about. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we've already quoted. But Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 5, we are to hear Jesus. He is our authority. But listen, once we understand that our authority to act with God's approval is found only in the New Testament of Christ, we must then set out to apply what that Bible authority is in our lives. And this is going to take some work on our part. We're going to have to really study Scripture. And by the way, Brother Roy C. Deaver, in a book on ascertaining Bible authority, a great work, a very good a book for you to have in your library, gives four ways in which the Bible ascertains authority. And I want us to look in the remaining of the time of an example with regards to this. But he gives these four areas: a direct statement, that is, commands; apostolic approved examples. Now, examples establish authority, but some of them are negative and some of them are positive. That is, some of them tell us what not to do and some of them tell us what to do. So we're talking about an approved example here. And then there is a necessary inference, or an implication. So you have what we generally refer to as sinning: commands, example, and necessary inference. That's the three items. The fourth one is expediency, and we'll talk about that as well. But all four of these ways of ascertaining authority must be applied from time to time to what we believe in practice. We need to examine ourselves, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. We are to prove all things, and then we are to hold fast to that which is right. We prove it, and then we hold fast to it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. So we should understand how the Bible ascertains or gives authority. So let's look at this example. The example that I want to utilize, and there could be many, is the example of the Lord's Supper. Now, Christ directly commanded that his disciples partake of the Lord's Supper by the pen of the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Now, when we have a command that it should be taken care of, that it should be partaken of, but we have no command as far as the question of when. When should it be observed? Well, it should be observed only on the first day of the week. We have a divine example in Acts 20 and verse number 7 of an approved participation in the Lord's Supper. Now, it is an approved example. Now, there are no other commands or examples or necessary inferences outside of partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Now, some might argue, well, that was just then. That was just the first century, or that was just in Asia or Asia Minor. My friends, the Bible is setting an example for us. Here is an apostolic approved event. Now, where else does the Bible authorize? See, this is the question. Where does it authorize me partaking of the Lord's Supper on any other day other than Sunday? There is not a command or an example in the New Testament of it being partaken of by the saints in the New Testament church. And so we must continue to ascertain Bible authority. The first day of the week is the proper day of observance, and we are to conclude that if Scripture wanted anything else, it would have, remember, it is fully equipping us for every good work. Well, partaking of the Lord's Supper is a good work, so we are fully equipped with the command to partake of it and the apostolic approved example of it being partaken on the first day of the week and Paul's delay for a whole week just to do that with the saints implies the necessity of only the first day of the week. Now, my friends, partaking of the Lord's Supper was the stated purpose for that first day of the week assembly. It's not the only purpose. It's just the stated purpose. There are other stated purposes in other scriptures. But to change the day is to go beyond what the Bible authorizes us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, as well as Galatians chapter 1 verses 8 and 9, places a curse upon anyone who would go beyond. All right, at the same time, the only way to ascertain the frequency of the Lord's Supper, how often should it be observed, is a necessary conclusion which is inferred from Acts 20 and verse number 7. Since there is one first day of the week, we then would necessarily conclude that every first day of the week is an occasion to partake of the Lord's Supper. By the way, and this again, this is proper logic and reasoning by necessary inference. Every week has a first day. And because of that, we are to partake of it on the first day of the week. I have given you a command to partake of the Lord's Supper. I have shown you an apostolic approved example of when they partook of it. and that is upon the first day of the week, and we have properly concluded from necessary inference or by the implication of Scripture that they did so every first day of the week, because every week has a first day. Now then, but you said, Rick, there are four items, and that is expediency. All right, let's show expediency. In the organization of worship, there are times in which there are things that are of an expedient nature. That is, Scripture does not give us a command, an apostolic approved example, or does it imply anything in regards to this item. Therefore, it is left up to those who are in authority in the local congregation to make certain expedient decisions. There are some congregations that partake of the Lord's Supper before the preaching. That is, when they put together their order of worship, they have songs and prayers, and then they have the Lord's Supper, and then they have preaching. Some of them have the preaching and then the Lord's Supper. That is an expedient item. When, in the order of events, do I partake, or this congregation partake of the Lord's Supper? Some elderships have concluded that they want it done before the preaching. They want to get that as a central focus before the preaching is accomplished. Now, some people would argue or discuss in a local congregation, I want it after the preaching. And they do it that way. That is a matter of the authority of that local congregation. Now, elders have authority in matters of expediency. Now, let me show you why this is ascertaining Bible authority. The elders of that local congregation are God's ordained authority here upon the earth in that local congregation. To reject God's ordained authority upon the earth, to reject the authority of those who rule over you, is serious business in the eyes of God. Ask Aaron and Miriam, who rejected God's ordained authority in Moses. Miriam was cast outside the camp with leprosy. Ask Korah, Nathan, and Abiram about rejecting God's ordained authority here upon the earth. You see, it is serious business to reject God's ordained authority. And in matters of expediency, the elders are the one, or without elders, it would fall upon the shoulders of faithful, able men of the congregation who by consensus will arrive at an expedient method of doing things. Now, my friends, we have talked about, in a very brief way, of ascertaining Bible authority. We're going to get more into this, but I wanted to introduce it here as we are talking about how people reject Bible authority, because there are some areas that are going to come up that we are going to be discussing, and people are going to say, well, what's wrong with it? And I'm going to ask you, well, show me what's right with it. Well, where does the Bible condemn it? No, I'm going to ask you, where does the Bible authorize it? Well, we have quickly come down to the end of our Bible broadcast today on Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine. We want to encourage you to listen to Brother Jacob Rutledge in just a minute in regards to the pursuit of holiness. But we want to encourage you always to ascertain and apply Bible authority. Do not be guilty of twisting Scripture. Well, may God bless you, and I'm going to turn things over now to the studio in Mount Vernon and Brother Ryan Smithy, and say to y'all have a great day, and God bless you.